to begin to look at the world from that perspective, your life from that perspective. What really matters is not whether or not you get what you wish now on earth, that you think you need to make you happy. It is the sure and certain hope that God has provided in Christ all that you will ever need to make you happy in heaven. And that's a certainty. Therefore, you can have patience on earth. Perseverance and patience are translated for the same word. It is because we believe the truth and the greatness of Christ as our high priest, superior to the order of Aaron, according to the order of Melchizedek, that we know the future is certain. And it's in understanding and believing the superiority of Christ to the old covenant, ineffectual priesthood, and ineffectual sacrifices that the certainty of our hope grows. Now, as I said, there's so much in this passage, and we looked at some of it last time. But I want to mention a few things, and then I want to go back to a friend of mine named Thomas Watson. And it's not always good to read lengthy passages in the pulpit from other authors, but as I've told you before, he has some of the most insightful things in what the Scripture says about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ for us. They are so meaningful and clear. I want to share a couple of passages from his writings with you. But first of all, we see in verses 11 through 14 the imperfection of the Aaronic order. That Aaron died, and one of his sons or descendants had to take his place. But Jesus is of the order of Melchizedek and therefore never dies. But to the Jewish mind, that did not make sense, because the old covenant says you have to be from the order of Aaron, or the tribe of Levi and the order of Aaron, and Jesus was from the tribe of Judah in verse 14. So how can he be a high priest? And the answer in verses 15 and following, 15 through 17, is that God, after he appointed the Aaronic priesthood, later prophesied that he appointed by oath, by his bond, by swearing, that Jesus would become a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. But if there was going to be a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, there had to be a change of law. And if there is a change of law, it has to be under a different covenant. In order for God to be just, in order for God to be honest and faithful to the word that he has given, there has to be an explanation of how he moved from the old covenant administration of his people to the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the answer is a new high priesthood. And so he says in verse 18, "For on the one hand there's the setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect." And here he's talking about not the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the order of worship under the Mosaic law, the Mosaic covenant. "And on the other hand, there's the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. That in the better hope, beyond the old covenant representation, is the new covenant effectual intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which we actually draw near to God. And inasmuch it was not without an oath," he then establishes here that God swore, So verse 22 is the conclusion. So much the more also Jesus became the guarantee of a better covenant. And that word guarantee is used only one time in the New Testament. And it means the absolute security and surety of a better covenant. In other words, that the covenant that is new is better on the basis that Jesus is a better person than Aaron and Moses. He continues to talk about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a better covenant, a better oath, a better sacrifice, even a better tabernacle. But his emphasis is upon verse 25. Hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And this is the heart of his argument here about the priesthood of Christ. Because he lives forever to make intercession for his people, he is superior in every way to the Old Testament priesthood, tabernacle, and sacrifices. There is no reason to go back there, he says to them. There's no reason to desire the blood of bulls and goats, and you sacrifice, you know, the priest sacrifices your lamb or your bull or your goat, and then he sprinkles the blood on the altar, and then he offers up the animal in a burnt offering to God, and then you share the meat that has been offered up to God as a symbol of God accepting you. There's no need to go back to a tangible worship that's based upon earthly things. We now worship in our heart and mind by the Spirit of God, who has been joined to us and has brought us continually to live in the presence of God. This is such a mystery to me. I don't understand it. I only know the Bible teaches it, and that is that when we gather together in this place of worship, the intercession of Christ is so real and close to us, it's as if we're sitting in the throne room of God himself. Our sins have been taken away. The Spirit of God dwells with us and in us. The wrath of God has been satisfied. The love of God has been shed upon us. The Holy Spirit has shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. He's worked in us. And the fact that the Spirit of Christ, who is the Holy Spirit, has joined us inseparably to his Spirit means that though we live in a physical world that we see with our eyes, at the same time, we live in the eternal world in the presence of God, where God is not bound by space and time and location. When you go into your prayer closet, although God is with us all the time, and we are living in the presence of God as much as if we could see him yet with our own eyes, when you go into that prayer closet, you're entering into the very presence of God's throne room to talk with your Father in heaven, because you have such a great high priest who has brought you there. And so you draw near to your great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he draws you near to God the Father safely, with atonement made for your sins, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in your hearts, and you commune with God, whether you feel it or not. One of the hardest things for me to communicate as a pastor and a Christian is that it is in believing the truth that you feel the truth. In our world, especially for the last 150 years or so in Western civilization, The emphasis has switched from believing the truth of Christianity and the consequences of that upon our minds and our emotions and our choices. It has switched from objective truth of God's word and will to experiential feelings. And so people have sought for feelings in worship, like these Jewish Christians. They like that old feeling of going to the temple and seeing the Levitical choirs and the trumpets, and there's the tabernacle where God lives on earth. And there's the priest who God has said takes my sacrifice and into the holy place, and I know God accepts it for me and accepts me. They like that touchy feeling of the presence of God and where he was. But we walk by faith. We enter into God's presence believing that all has been made right for us in what Jesus did upon the cross. And therefore, we enter not into an earthly place where we can see with our eyes. We enter by faith into the very presence of God in heaven and speak to him face to face in our prayers. Why go back to the other if you've got that? Why think the other of earthly manifestations of the grandeur of worship? Why do you think that's better than the effectual joining of God and man in the worship by faith? You see what I'm getting at here? They wanted something they could see, but Jesus was better than what they could see. And so in verse 25, he says, "Hence he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to continually make," not to make once for all intercession. That's not the verb. "But to continually," or to make continually, "intercession for them." Now what I'd like to do is just read a couple of paragraphs from Thomas Watson. Thomas Watson, let's see, what were his dates? I don't have them right here. But he was one of the Puritans in the Westminster Assembly, and he has this book called Body of Divinity and the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer, and they are three of the best books in my library. And as far as the intercession of Jesus as our great high priest, he's as good as anybody that I've read. Today we tend to hear about Christ our high priest and say he intercedes and pays for our sins, but it's much more than that. He talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he has so joined his spirit to us in concern for our soul to himself that when he intercedes with the Father all the time, he does it with sympathy and compassion for those that he loves. He is sensible of our condition as much as his own. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. A tender-hearted mother would plead with a judge for a child ready to be condemned. Oh, how would her insides work, how she would have tears that trickled down. What weeping rhetoric would she use to the judge for mercy? So the Lord Jesus is full of sympathy and tenderness, that he might be a merciful high priest. Though he has left his passion upon the cross, that's called the passion, when he was crucified, yet he has not left his compassion. An ordinary lawyer is not affected with the cause he pleads, nor does he care which way it goes. It is profit that makes him plead, not affection. But Christ intercedes feelingly. And that which makes him intercede with affection is It is his own cause which he pleads. He has shed his blood to purchase life and salvation for his people. And if they should not be saved, he would lose his purchase. He has a personal investment in us when he pleads for our needs and concerns with the Father. He loves us. He gave himself up for us. He has caused the Spirit to draw us near to God. He says in Hebrews chapter 2 to God the Father, "Behold, and the brethren whom you have given to me." So joined with Christ, he feelingly has invested his own commitment to the good of our soul when he pleads with the Father for us. Another truth about Christ's intercession is something that he says is that Christ prays for nothing but what his Father has a mind to grant. Now think about that just for a minute. We pray through the Lord Jesus. All of our prayers that go to the Father are prayed through him as our representative, as the one who has atoned for our blood, for our sins, the one who has made us right with God, the one who ushers in us in to the by his side into the presence of the Father in our prayers. But when he represents us to the Father, the prayers that we have prayed through him, he only brings to the Father what the Father has a mind to grant. There is one will between Christ and his Father. Christ prays, "Sanctify them through thy truth. And this is the will of God, even your sanctification." So then, if Christ prays for nothing but what God the Father has a mind to grant, then he is like to succeed. And what this means practically for us is this. Every prayer concerning your life or the life of another, or the circumstances of your life, or whatever you're going through, that you pray to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, you can know that only that which is good for the glory of God the Father and good for your soul will be granted. So while you may pray a prayer that is not according to the will of God, you know, John said in 1 John 5, if we ask anything according to his will, he grants it. Everything that you pray to God that doesn't come to pass as you prayed the request is a guarantee to you that what comes to pass in answer to that prayer is only that which is good for the glory of God and good for your soul. Because Jesus is such a high priest, such a good high priest, that he will only intercede for us in that which is best for us. There's a lot of peace of mind in this truth. When you pray in a certain direction and it doesn't come to pass in the direction you've prayed, you can only conclude that because he is such a great high priest, that this answer is what most brings glory to God in the honor of his person as a God of love and mercy to sinners. And it is only that which is best for my soul to conform me to the image of Christ. If that's not good enough as an explanation of why God says no to you, then you ought to think about what motive you've prayed. Has it been for God's glory, or for what you think should be good for you, or what you think should be good for God's glory? God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And a fundamental part of faith is believing that Jesus is such an effectual high priest that he can and will only intercede for us for that which is good. Another aspect of the intercession of Christ for us is that we turn prayer on and off. Although we're to pray without ceasing, the fact is that in the busyness of life and all the things that happen and the interruptions that come and the circumstances that arise, even if we're trying to think of Christ and love Him, something grabs our attention over here and we for a moment look away, or we fill our minds with the concentration that's needed to accomplish this task. We may know that we're living in the presence of God, but our conscious attention and thoughts toward Him are interrupted. Never happens with Christ toward us. Never. Christ's intercession is always ready at hand. The people of God have sins of daily occurrence, and besides these, they sometimes lapse into great sins, and God is provoked, and His justice is ready to break forth upon them. But Christ's intercession is ready at hand. He daily makes up the breaches between God and them. He presents the merits of His blood to His Father to pacify Him. When the wrath of God began to break out upon Israel, Aaron presently stepped in with his censer and offered incense, and so the plague was stayed. Numbers 16:47. So no sooner than does a child of God offend, and God began to be angry, but immediately Christ steps in and intercedes. Father, He says, it is my child that is offended. Though he has forgotten his duty, thou hast not lost thy insides, thy bowels. Oh, pity him, and let thy anger be turned away from him. Christ's intercession is ready at hand, and upon the least failings of the godly, He stands up and makes request for them in heaven. Now, all of this in the heavens is divine. This is being described to us anthropomorphically in the form of man. That when we think of a judge, a righteous judge, and an advocate that pleads for the sins of his client, we think in terms of the sin comes before the judge and the advocate steps in and pleads his innocency for him and takes, in the case of Christ, takes the punishment upon himself. And these things go in kind of steps logically in our mind, but this is instantaneously occurring in a relational way between the Father and the Son all the time. Jesus is interceding for us, pleading His blood in righteousness, pleading only that which is good for our life and good for our soul now and eternally. There are many other passages I could read. He says that Christ in His intercession purifies our holy things. And one of the truths of living as a Christian is that our best efforts to God are still mixed with imperfection and even sin. And so Christ is always interceding for our holy things while we attempt to obey God, while we attempt to think of Christ, while we attempt to speak of Him to others, while we attempt to say no to sin in our minds and put on obedience to God, to His commandments. All these things are happening all the time, but Christ is purifying our holy things. It is Christ's work in heaven not only to present His own prayers to His Father, but He prays our prayers over again. Our best services, as they come from us, are mixed with corruption, as wine that tastes of the cask. But Christ purifies and sweetens those services, mixing the sweet odors of his intercession with them, and then God accepts and crowns them. What would become of our duties without a high priest? Christ's intercession is to our prayers as the fan to the chaff. It winnows it from the corn. So Christ winnows out the chaff which intermixes our prayers. Just think about that. You know how imperfectly you pray. You know how many times you don't know exactly what to say. And when you've prayed, you've even cried out to God, I don't even know how to say this to you. I don't know what to say. I don't even understand what's happening. And in the midst of all of that, our great high priest is 24/7 interceding for us and praying our own prayers to his Father on our behalf to make sure that they are heard. And then, I guess finally, this evening, there are many other things we could say about Christ's intercession. It's something worthy for you and I to study and meditate on. What's he doing there for us? When we bow our heads and we say, Our Father who art in heaven, what's Christ thinking? What's he doing? How does it work? We need to meditate on that and think about that and study the Bible about it so that we'll understand the incredible intercession of Christ as our great high priest to make us right with God and to cause all things in this universe to work together for good to each and every one of his own children at the same time. We need to expand our thoughts of God. We need to meditate upon the nature of God. We need to think about what Jesus is doing now as he prepares a place for us, as he's ruling the entire universe for us, as he is giving his full attention to each of us, as he knows our thoughts and needs and our feelings and desires, as he knows the grief that we have for our sins against him, as he knows our temptations to sin for each one. What is he doing? He is presenting us to the Father as one of his own that he beloves, whom the Father has given to him. And even though this interaction of the Trinity is spoken of us to us in a way that we can understand relationships almost on a human level, it's instantaneous, it's perfect, it's infinite and eternal, that God the Father and God the Son shed their love upon the people that Christ has died for and intercedes for. He gives the full attention that only God can give to the needs, desires, and circumstances of his people. Though Satan tempts, Christ prays, and Satan shall be vanquished. Thou mayest lose a single battle, but not the victory. Christ prays that thy faith would not fail. Therefore, Christians say, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Christ intercedes. It is man that sins. It is God that prays. Do you understand the power of that little sentence? When we're talking about the intercession of Christ for sinners like us, it is man who sins, it is God who prays. God prays for you and for me who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. For you who have not followed him, he doesn't pray. You're alone and without God in the world. But he calls sinners to come to him as you are and says, I will pray for you. I will intercede with the Father for you. I will rule the universe for your good, and you can know every day that there is a purpose and what's going on in your life, and you can know that you're loved. You can pray knowing that you're loved. You can pray knowing that the full attention of the eternal God is upon you, and that He will never answer one of your prayers unless it is the absolute best thing for you in your life today. It's faith that we live by, and we pray by faith. And the Bible teaches that we have such a good and faithful high priest that if we'd believe that, our prayers, our worship would be better felt. It is man that sins, it is God that prays. It is a sovereign comfort that Christ makes intercession for His own. This book of Hebrews is dedicated to the superiority of Jesus Christ, to those that are doubting, to those who question it, to those that are attracted and discontented with the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. It is devoted to those who are becoming less zealous about our invisible Savior, once crucified, now risen and ascended. It is dedicated to those who have become to be attracted more to the senses, the things that they can touch and see and hear and feel and smell in worship, in life. And He is saying, if you go back to these things, you're in danger of crucifying afresh Christ, rejecting Him as those people did when they cried out, "Crucify Him." So instead, He says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. He begins it, He ends it. Consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. For you have not yet suffered to the point of shedding blood as He did in your striving against sin. Oh, we have such a great high priest. We need to think, we need to learn, we need to grow in the understanding of the magnitude of what grace is, so that our hearts will be lifted up and thankful and not be discontented and sluggish. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ is a great high priest, greater than the order of Aaron, according to the order of Melchizedek, based upon the oath of God. That all of this is to say that those who come to You, Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, claiming His atoning blood upon the cross for the forgiveness of sins, to satisfy Your wrath against our sins, we thank You that this tells us that His perfect intercession for us presents us before You, Father, forgiven, loved, accepted, and adopted as Your child. It also tells us that He is such a great high priest that 24 hours a day in our time, 7 days a week in our time, He ever lives to make intercession for us continually. That though we are still ignorant of many things now and to come, He's not ignorant of anything. Though we are still imperfect in our prayers and in our offerings of obedience and service, He is not. And He knows how to present to You a life that has fallen in love with the living God, though still imperfect, cleansed by His blood and righteousness. And we thank You that we can have the confidence in our prayers, that even if we do not know how to pray or what to pray as we should, He does. Therefore, we can always know that we have the answer that is best. Help us simply to believe that so that we will pray more often, more joyfully, more comforted, for the glory of God. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.